Thank you for joining us for the Tucson Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Brent Armstrong. This podcast features the messages from the teaching and preaching ministry at our church. Tucson Baptist Church is located in Tucson, Arizona, and we are committed to loving God, growing together, and reaching our community. If you would like to learn more about our ministry, please visit TucsonBaptist.com. We pray that today's message is an encouragement to you.
Now this morning, we're going to continue in our series of messages outside the box, but only we begin to look at our first Bible character. So I want to make sure you have the handout. Our ushers are making their way through the congregation, and if you need a handout this morning, it'll help you stay focused on the message as we look at our first Bible character, and his name is going to be Elijah. So if you need a handout, just raise your hand. Take good notes this morning, and let's see how the Lord would speak to you, encourage you, uplift you. Perhaps maybe there's something going on in your life this morning, and through the preaching of the Word of God, the music this morning, you'll leave here and encourage people. It is remarkable, our attendance. For those who are watching by live stream, thank you so much. I hope that you'll be able to return to church very soon, but the church is filling up. Pastor Howard, this is remarkable how many are here today. And we even talked earlier this week, it was supposed to be some bad weather today, and God put that through last night. And today is beautiful outside, and we praise the Lord for that. All right, I ask you and invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, the words will be on the screen behind me. We're going to read this portion of Scripture and stand together in just a moment. But let me give you some background before we stand together. As we jump into the message, it's startling to think of someone so strong as Elijah, that he was frightened away by the threat of a woman named Jezebel. Have any of you ever known someone to name their daughter Jezebel? I don't think I've ever heard of that in my entire life. There's just a stink and stench that goes along with that name Jezebel. We hear that name and it doesn't conjure up a good image. Elijah, let me give you a background, had just demonstrated this amazing boldness. He had faced the king. Who was the king? His name was Ahab. He had faced his false prophets in the nation of Israel alone. No one joined him. He was standing out from everyone. But God had used him to bring about a great miracle. If you remember about Elijah, we could actually preach for weeks, but our purpose is to identify a Bible character, to spend 1 or 2 weeks on that Bible character and see how they lived outside the box. And we know that a great revival awaited the people of Israel as they fell on their faces before God and they worshiped Jehovah. Now, here's what happened. There had been a successful removal of some 450 prophets of Baal, 400 from the groves. There had been a wonderful answer to prayer. If you know anything about this story, there had been no rain on the earth for 3.5 years. And so with that, there was obviously famine and drought. And it's hard to fathom that the threat of a wicked king named Jezebel and her threat to get out of town in 24 hours or less propelled Elijah to go a whole day's journey beyond a place called Beersheba. We know the Bible says that after traveling 50 miles from Jezreel to Judah, he went an additional 40 miles south to Beersheba, and then he left his servant, and the prophet, he went another day's journey into the wilderness. And when Elijah was finally alone, no one knew where he was. Elijah, he petitioned God that he might die. He wasn't afraid of death. In fact, it might have actually been welcomed by him at this point. The contrast between 1 Kings 18 and 1 Kings 19 is startling. It's striking. They are as different as night and day. In 1, chapter 18, Elijah, he's bold. He's courageous. He's victorious against all kinds of odds, with the chapter concluding with these words: the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he outran Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I am reminded that Elijah, he experienced God's supernatural strength to do the extraordinary. I think sometimes we think that same God is unavailable to us. May I just tell you, that same God is available to us today. But he lived so close to the Lord that he was able to do the extraordinary. But we turn the page to chapter 19. And with God's help, it's my prayer to make these Bible characters come alive so that we can learn from them how they lived outside the box, and hopefully discovering their lives, we can make some parallels to our own lives. We come to chapter 19, and we find Elijah. That Elijah, who was courageous and bold and stunning in his strength and his resolve, we come to chapter 19, and we find Elijah that he's fearful. He's running scared. He's exhausted. He's depressed. He wants to die. What happened between chapter 18 and chapter 19? In this passage before us, we see the cause of the change in Elijah. King Nahab, he goes to his notorious wife Jezebel, and he tells Jezebel all that Elijah has done. And Jezebel, she reacts with vengeance and threatens Elijah's life. And Elijah, he runs for his life down to Beersheba in that southernmost part of Judah. And he leaves his servant. And as I said earlier, he continues another day's journey further into the wilderness. And he finds some scrubby tree. And there in chapter 19, he asks God to just let him die. Now, I don't know anyone in our church that's got to that point that you've crawled under some scrubby tree in our desert and said, God, just let me die. I don't know if you've come to that point, but I do know there's people here that's got to the point where you're close to quitting. You are discouraged. You're like, I can't take any more. And there used to be a once vibrant faith in your life. You would never miss church. You would never miss your time with the Lord, but somehow that's all withered away. Have you been there? Have you been there in that gloom of despair and defeat with all of your expectations, just that they've literally exploded in your face? I have been using a box as an illustration. By the time this series of messages is over, I don't know what will be left of this box. But I've used this box, and some of you, it's the first time you've been back in church, so you say, why is he holding a box? This once was a box that was whole, it was usable, and over the last several weeks, this box has been crushed, run over, flattened, and it's a reminder to all of us of how frail life really is. Whether it's a pandemic, whether it's politics, whether it's personal sickness, whether it's a loss of job, a loss of income, whether it's family struggles, societal struggles, whatever that pressure is, for many in this room, somehow our box has been flattened. And for some that are seated right here this morning, for those who are watching in our mass service next door, for those who are watching by live stream and feel uncomfortable returning to church and are somehow paralyzed and gripped by fear, may I just say that there could be some gloom of despair, and truly you are represented by this box. Your box has been run over. Even here in church, someone asked me this morning as I was walking around greeting people, how long before we can go back and be seated as normal people? How long before we can pass the offering plate again? How long before we can have our growth groups all together on Sunday morning? How long our box has been flattened and seemingly destroyed. Elijah was a man who was so close to God, so powerful. He prayed a prayer and God said, okay, it's not going to rain. He prayed a prayer and God said, okay, it's going to rain. He had that much of a power with God, that much influence with God, that much of a relationship with God. We read, and Ahab told Jezebel all. The Hebrew text has the descriptive imperfect of past continuous action with this Hebrew word nagad. It means this: to be conspicuous, to be apparent, to expound, declare, to make clearly known. Ahab, he was telling Jezebel all that had just happened and transpired. Undoubtedly, Ahab declared in detail the events of the day, point by point, as the media so often does today. King Ahab distorted the issues. He failed to present the truth because of his pride and unbelief had hardened him against the truth. And as a result, Ahab brought trouble and pain to Elijah and to himself and to his nation. Note the declaration of the text, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. How like human nature. Note again the emphasis, and maybe you've never seen that before in your Bible, but the Bible says this: King Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Ahab failed to see God in what had happened, and Elijah is but God's instrument. Like so many today, he was completely absorbed with a man, and as a result, he misrepresented the truth of what had actually happened. He was motivated by his hurt pride, his anger, and his resentment against a man named Elijah. And King Ahab, he was blinded to the work of God and the revelation of the event. May I just say, when we proudly protect our own turf, when we get our eyes on people and what they have done or said, we will often fail to see God at work. And when our eyes are on people, whether in admiration of a person's life or in resentment, as it was with Ahab, may I just share with you what happens? We miss the truth because our hearts have been hardened. Indeed, we distort the truth. We blow it all out of shape. Perhaps we hide it completely and we become blind to the work of God. And all we see, the conditions when this happens, we're unable to respond with the right kind of action, with ministry and love and endurance and faith, because we've allowed our hearts to be hardened. And so becoming personality oriented nearly always leads to another consequence. For some of us, in place of a bold faith and love, we cause pain and misery for all concerned. And when people focus on people, there's really one of two things that happen. First of all, either they brag about the person they admire, which may bring temptation to that person and encourage others to glory in man. Or two, they attack and they criticize, bringing persecution and heartache. May I just say this morning, when God is not the focus, we lose. God must be the focus in our life. Wonder what would have happened if Ahab had seen God in the events of Mount Carmel and then reported them to Jezebel. I wonder what would have happened if Ahab would have said something like this: I saw God, Yahweh of Israel, at work today. I saw him prove to be the true God. He brought down fire from heaven, and he did that which impotent Baal prophets could not do. He is God. The Baal prophets are false. Therefore, this house is going to follow him. I wonder if Ahab would have said something like that. Do you see God at work? When's the last time you saw God at work? I am so thankful that in this past year, all glory to God, we've seen people saved. We've seen people baptized. We just finished a Starting Point class this morning of people who still want to join our church. God's still at work. Do we give him honor and glory for that? Instead, King Ahab, he ignored the facts about the Lord. He called the attention to the acts of Elijah, how Elijah had mocked the priest of Baal, and how that he had confused them, and eventually he helped kill those prophets of Baal. King Ahab's response took glory away from Yahweh, and it focused attention on the instrument, Elijah, and fanned the flames of jealousy and revenge and hatred. And as a result, instead of having repentance throughout the land, King Ahab And part one was responsible for stirring up strife and vengeance and hatred. Well, in part two, we're introduced to a woman named Jezebel. And Jezebel, she reacts with that word vengeance. She reacts, unable to hurt the Lord. Jezebel did what Satan and people always do. She attacked the instrument, the person Elijah. She gave vent to her hatred and malice, and she sent a messenger with her threat. And I ask you, if she knew where Elijah was, this is another just thing as I read that story that seems so logical to me, is that when Elijah was known to be there where the prophets of Baal had been, when the king Ahab knew where Elijah was, why didn't Jezebel just send a platoon of soldiers to kill Elijah? Why didn't Jezebel just do that? Why didn't she do that? Why send a messenger to warn him so he would have time to flee? This shows to me the sovereign, overruling hand of God and how the God even uses the wrath of man to praise him. Perhaps it was also because she was afraid of the people who had helped kill the Baal priests and that were now on Elijah's side. So she attacked Elijah with a threat. Also note, she probably was still trusting in her gods with a little g that had been thoroughly exposed as impotent and futile. This truly exposes the blindness and the stubbornness of the human heart. People will often stubbornly cling to their self-made gods, be it humanism and materialism and power and sports and hobbies or whatever. We put something ahead of God. Jezebel's actions were in keeping with her character, and she was going to destroy Elijah no matter what it took. Elijah's reaction, though, is totally out of character. Can we all recognize something that takes place in our story? In chapter 18, Elijah is responsible for rain and no rain. In chapter 18, Elijah is responsible for killing hundreds and hundreds of prophets. In chapter 18, with God's help, we see that a sacrifice was made and that fire rained down from heaven when Elijah prayed. When's the last time you prayed and fire came down from heaven? Elijah was victorious on top of the world. It was amazing all that was happening. And now, just a few hours later in chapter 19, Elijah is acting out of character. But it serves to remind us again of everyone's vulnerability, that we must take a stand lest we also fall. We've got to take heed. Our box looked really good 1 year ago. We passed offering plates a year ago. We passed the communion plate a year ago. We shook hands a year ago. Some of you, you actually hugged other people's necks 1 year ago. 1 year ago, we were crammed in all of our rooms on Sunday morning called growth groups, and we never even thought about something called physical distancing, social distancing. I've often wondered about 6 feet. What's so significant about 6 feet? Why shouldn't it 6 feet, 6 inches, or 5 feet and a half? But 6 feet everywhere you go, in the bank, if you go into a restaurant, if you go into any place, they have these little circles on the floor, 6 feet. And don't you violate that, or somebody's going to say something to you. Our box has been run over. It's been flattened. You know, it's easy to criticize Elijah for in chapter 18 being this amazing prophet of God, and then in chapter 19 he becomes weak. Just like Elijah, our box too has been run over. Elijah's reaction to this threat by the wicked woman Jezebel, I personally find shocking when I read this. I think it just goes back to this box illustration. Elijah's box had been run over. In just a few hours it had been flattened. Just by the threat of a wicked woman named Jezebel. We cannot under any circumstances prejudge Elijah. We're not in his shoes or his sandals. We don't live in his box. We don't live in that paradigm when he was living. But we should dissect and we should learn from his story. For the potential of a fall and a struggle and unexpected tragedy is only one step away. So I think the third part of the story is worthy of our investigation. And the third part of our story is that Elijah, he runs for his life. What can we learn from this? Elijah receives the threat that was sent to him by a messenger. And the text says, and when he saw that, in the Hebrew this means, and he was afraid. I believe the words went for his life are what suggests the idea of running for his life. The immediate context of Jezebel's actions supports the view that Elijah was running for his life. In fact, in the book of James, there's a statement that Elijah was a man of like nature with us. Undoubtedly, it came from Elijah's actions in this chapter, chapter 19. Now let's get into the meat of the story. What can we learn? And my prayer is that the study of this first Bible character in our ongoing series of Living Outside the Box, will challenge our thinking, that we will establish a bar in our thinking, and that our hearts and ultimately our actions will be affected. Notice some lessons here. Lesson number one as we look at Elijah. Lesson number one, the flattened box of expectations. The flattened box of expectations. Our box has been run over. We do church differently. We can't deny that. There's a lot of things that are different. Perhaps the first lesson we can learn from Elijah's response concerns our expectations and their impact on us. As already mentioned, Elijah was expecting something different, something more positive. He was looking for a real turnaround in the spiritual conditions of the kingdom. And his expectations may have moved into the realm of a sense of demandingness. May I just say something that's pretty obvious? Life is full of disappointments. It's full. And if we're not extremely careful, those expectations will derail us as they become demands on our heart. Oh, sadly, we can fill in the names of people that this quote applies to from Tucson Baptist Church. It's not wrong for us to hope for the best and to look to the Lord for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, known as the love chapter, it says this: love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And the same is true of the faith that each one of us must demonstrate for God. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, it also says this: love bears all things. Love endures all things. And I want you to note, believing and hoping is sandwiched between bearing and enduring. God holds us responsible for trusting in him, for obedience, for love, for endurance, and for faithfulness to do what he's called us to do. God does not hold us responsible for the results. Leave that up to God. The results are in his hands and not ours. And we can't change people, and we often can't change our circumstances. Only God can change that. I pause here to remind us of a vested interest that we have here in our church. So many of you give to missions, and praise God that through a pandemic and through different things that you've continued to meet that faith promise that you made. Thank you for giving to missions. We have several ministries we support in Myanmar, and as word trickles out and we get the occasional email when the internet is working, we hear of devastation that's taking place in Myanmar. May I just tell you, there's a lot of churches, their box was flattened with this military coup that took place a couple weeks ago in Myanmar. And we see not only is there a food shortage, not only is there demonstrations by the thousands and thousands going on in this country, not only are there struggles in churches that they're not allowed to meet, God's the only one who can change that circumstance. But may I just tell you, God also knows about it. And that's why we as a church should come alongside it through intercessory prayer. We should pray for those poor people in Myanmar. And we should pray for those ministries, that they'll stay strong, that they'll not give in. They'll not be people who have quit on God like so many here in the United States have quit on God, and they've been swept away by the things of this world in this past year. May I just say, we've got to come alongside and uphold the arms of those pastors and those Christians in Myanmar that are experiencing great hardship even this day. Our expectations can easily slip into a sense of demanding that things work out the way we think they should. And when this happens, oftentimes we're usurping God's sovereignty and acting as though we, the creature, were the all-wise creator. May I just tell you, God is still in charge. And sometimes he allows things to happen to us to grow our faith. And sometimes he allows a pandemic to sweep across our country so that he can see those who love him and those who will serve him. Thank you that you're here this morning. When we focus on our expectations and we make resolve we want the source of our happiness and security and significance, we end up with what I call the Elijah syndrome. We become fearful. We're ready to run. We're engulfed in feelings of failure and depression and fear and frustration. May I just tell you that there is a flattened box oftentimes of expectations, and we need to sit down and carefully examine those expectations and make sure that our life is right with the Lord. Number two, there's the flattened box of focus. Oh, this is so important, and we'll quickly go through this and I'll be finished, but there is the flattened box of focus. The issue of our focus remains a significant matter. Let me remind you of Elijah. Elijah knew Jezebel's reputation and character. Now disappointed over the turn of events and with his expectations shattered, Elijah, he focused his eyes on the conditions. What were the conditions? There was an irate, wicked queen. The military men were at her disposal. The belief she would be persistent in her attentions. And the spineless condition of King Ahab, who could not and would not have any type of control over his wife Jezebel. So with that, permit me to share five principles that we can all glean this morning from the negative focus and response of the prophet. Unless you worry, we're only going to examine the first two of these this morning. And part two will be next Sunday. I hope that we've whet your appetite this morning. You'll be back next Sunday to learn more about this prophet Elijah. But we're only going to examine the first two of five principles that I learned from the life of Elijah. And the first one I see here is that it's obvious. We should never walk only by sight. We should never walk only by sight. Focusing only as things appear to us can be disastrous. We're to walk by faith in the sovereign control and the providence of the Lord. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Does this mean we're to be ignorant of the problems and we're to ignore them? We're to stick our heads in the sand like a proverbial ostrich? If an ostrich even really does that, someone can let me know this week. I think not. Only a weak faith seeks to ignore problems. Let's not be people of weak faith. Romans 4 and verse number 19 says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." May I just tell you, there's an amazing story that we'll get to in the coming months of a man called Abraham. Abraham, I know you're 100 years old, but you're going to go ahead and have a son. We don't have a crib, Lord. We don't have bottles. We don't have baby clothes. We don't have diapers. All those things have been gone a long time. May I just tell you that Abraham had his box flattened when he realized that God said, "You're going to have a son." And only a weak faith would have caused Abraham not to have that son. Number two, we are to stay focused on the Lord. We're to stay focused on the Lord, looking beyond our problems through eyes of faith. By faith, we see the very real though invisible realities about God's person and the faithfulness of his promises and the principles for life as revealed in Scripture and their ample verses. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, Abraham is called the father of faith. And with Abraham as our father of faith, there's some things that we can glean about that, the kind of faith and the folks that God wants us to have. Let me read a passage of Scripture for you out of Romans chapter 4. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom ye believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Do you have that kind of faith that God is able to accomplish what he has promised in your life? What about Abraham in this story? Abraham was confident in God's person. Abraham was confident in God's person. Faith knows God is the one who brings dead things to life and calls into being even the things which are not. The focus in these verses is God's person. It's always about God and not us. We're along for the ride. Abraham was cognizant of the problem. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, the Bible says. Abraham was cognizant of the problem. In other words, he did not act as though there was no problem. He faced it. And he saw beyond as what the Lord had promised. Number three, Abraham was convinced of God's promises. In other words, he both knew and claimed the promises of God. He stood on the faithfulness of God to keep his promises. The Bible says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God was able to make Abraham at 100 years of age have a son. It's amazing. And finally, Abraham was constant against all premises. Abraham was constant against all premises. Regardless of the difficulty, we see here that Abraham endured. He believed that God was in charge and would be faithful to what he had promised, even if it meant resurrection. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at Abraham as one of our Bible characters. There is a significant event that took place in Abraham's life where his box got run over. God dialed up Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to go kill that son that I gave you at 100 years of age. Do you think your box just got run over with that one? Well, don't look at that. Abraham was a remarkable man. But now you ask, how did we get from Elijah to Abraham? I don't know. Let's get back to Elijah. There are many lessons that we can learn from Elijah. And it can take you many different directions. But I return your attention to principle number two. We, this morning, are to stay focused on the Lord. Instead, what Elijah focused on was what, despite his faithfulness to the Lord and his sacrificial service, the nation remained the same. And the nation of Israel had just seen all these amazing things that God had done. And yet they stayed the same. Even the miracles of God appeared to have no real effect upon anyone. Ahab remained the weak man he had always been. And Jezebel was just as resolute as ever, establishing Baal worship in the country. What Elijah saw was that nothing had changed. He expressed this under the juniper tree. He says, I'm not even better than my fathers. In other words, the other prophets from Moses on were not able to stem the flow of evil in Israel. It was disappointment. It was a lack of focus on God that made Elijah run away. I sincerely do not believe that it was Jezebel's threat. Oh, she swore by her gods who were nothing anyway. Elijah had already established that fact. But her persistence in her evil ways. And Elijah's hopes were crushed. His box was destroyed. This is the same sense of disappointment felt by many a servant of God who, despite faithful service, empowered preaching, perhaps sacrificial living, senses that nothing has changed. You lead someone to Christ, and after months, that person is still the same. You think people are maturing and that they're going forward, and they reveal that they've been going backwards instead. And you labor in an area for years, and after ups and downs, things appear the same. It's this sense of unrealized expectations that can bring down some of God's most faithful of servants. May we all walk by faith, not by sight. May we focus on the Lord instead of others. I ask you this morning, how's your faith? Elijah experienced things that none of us will ever experience. None of us can pray and fire come down from heaven. Or at least I don't know of anyone. None of us have prayed and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. And prayed and then it would start raining again. None of us have taken the sword under the power of God and killed 450 evil, wicked people and lived to tell about it. Elijah experienced things that were amazing. And yet, he ran away. We don't need any more people to run away. We have people that have run away, that have left, that have abandoned, that have used politics to leave, that have used the pandemic to leave, that have used this thing or that thing to fall by the wayside. May I just tell you, God's still in charge. We should focus on Him and not man. Where's your focus this morning?